Great to see you guys this morning. I'm going to just take liberty and make a personal announcement. I want to just thank the Lord for my wife of 23 years today and our anniversary. So God's so good. Hasn't always been an easy road, but it's been a great road. And we got married when we were 10. It's been awesome. So just these last 23 years. Also, a little bit of point of business. So this coming weekend, we were invited. I'm going to be heading up to Tokyo and teaching at a marriage retreat along with my wife. And so covet your prayers for that with Calvary Chapel Fuchu. And then I'll be gone next Sunday as well. I have the honor of teaching there at Calvary Fuchu. But I promise I hooked you guys up. We have the most awesome, coolest, dynamic, eloquent speaker. Alex Sartor is going to be our guest speaker. So, yeah, don't ditch church, okay? Don't ditch church. He has a very fragile self-esteem, and so just joking. He's a good teacher, though. God's doing really great work. All right. And then also, just so you know, this particular Sunday, we're going to be closing out the book of Colossians, so thank you for journeying with us, and I'm really excited to where God's taking us next, and so our next series is going to be called Draw Close, and we're going to be making just, you know, a journey through the book of Hebrews. And it's a great book. There's some very rich, very deep, analogies and mining connection to the Old Testament. And so I'm really looking forward to working our way through that book with you guys. But for today, we're going to finish out Colossians. We're in chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 18. So a good chunk for us, especially on a Sunday morning. Yeah, if you need to borrow a Bible, you can raise your hand real high, and Fred will let you borrow one so you can follow along with. And it's a number of verses. I'll just read a couple to get us kind of a rolling start, and then we'll finish out the rest as we study. But if you're there with me in your Bible, your tablet, Colossians 4, and I invite you to stand with me, please, in honor of God and His Word. Remember the context of this whole letter book. Paul is in prison in Rome. God has stirred his heart for these people here in a place called Colossae. And so, inspired of God's Spirit, he writes this letter to them. He's been concerned about them. He's encouraged by them. He's praying for them. He's worried about some false doctrine stuff that's come in. But really, this last section is the closing of his letter, and he gives us a list of names of people, a shout-out to a number of folks that are with him, and some comments that he makes about them, and so that's where we're at. Verse 7, he writes, "And Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me." Paul says, "I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and to comfort your hearts, along with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, and they're going to make known to you all the things that which are happening here." Then he lists another guy, verse 10, "And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." And then another guy, "And Jesus, who is called Justice. And these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom who are of the circumcision." And then Paul says, "And they have proved to be a comfort to me as well." And so we'll pause there and let's pray. Lord, thank you for the morning again. Just another beautiful day here in Okinawa that you've given us. And Lord, I think every single time when a day like this comes, we're just reminded of your goodness and grace, your favor, how your mercies are new every morning, that you are the God of second and third and 50th chances. And Lord, thank you that you come and you meet us here. And no matter where we're at in our journey with you, you're a God who pursues us. You initiate relationship with us. And Lord, in many ways, we just simply respond to that. I mean, even the reason why we love you is because you first loved us. And Lord, as we read these words, as we unpack these scriptures, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate them. Father, just to help us to understand them and grab a hold of them. And it would be more than just a lecture, Lord, as we talked about, I think, last Sunday, more than just head knowledge, but God, that you'd really write into our hearts, that you would challenge us in some of these things that we'll learn about these guys and what they meant to Paul, and then what we can do and how we can be just better friends to the people around us. And so, Lord, we just give you this time. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your love for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. I know we still have a number of folks watching online, so we're blessed that you've joined us online as well, and let us know where you're watching from. So, all right. Now, I already know the answer because I know some of you pretty well, but I'm going to ask a question just, you know, generally. Is there anybody here who would consider themselves like a movie person or a movie buff? Like you're like, yeah, I'm a movie buff. Anybody willing to say that's them? Nobody? They're all in first service, apparently. So, yeah. I kind of am. Like, I grew up in a lot of movies when I was younger. Some of you guys know, like, I lived here, and back in those days, they would, you know, they would illegally copy, remember VHS tapes? Anybody remember Beta tapes? Anyways, long time ago. So, you know, we get a bunch of those movies, and I just watch, you know, movies. So I'm like a half buff when it comes to movies. But usually you can tell people, your friends, or maybe you just don't want to admit it for the service. Usually you can tell people that are movie buffs because half their conversation, they're just quoting movie lines. You know people like that? Like you're talking with them, and they're just kind of dropping these lines, and some of them you may know, but other ones you're like, you're a little bit lost, and they're like, what, you haven't seen that movie? You're like, no, or yeah, I have, but I don't memorize the whole script like you did, you know, like, you know, people like that? I mean, there are certain lines, I think, in movies that we generally all should know, right? Like to infinity and beyond. Everybody know that line? Right? Everyone knows that one? I'll date myself a little bit. How about We Need a Bigger Boat? Anybody know what movie that's from? Jaws, very good. Yeah, thanks, David, right? Jaws. How about I'll Be Back? You guys know that, right? I'll Be Back. Yeah, Terminator. How about this one? Go Ahead, Make My Day. Isn't that? Dirty Harry, very good. Use the Force, Luke. Right? Hopefully you all know that one, right? I was trying to find a Japanese one for our Japanese brothers and sisters, but I did find one in a TV series. So this is a long-running TV series. Even when I was a kid, I remember watching it at my grandmother's house. And the whole series about the samurai guy. He has a white beard, and he walks around, and he actually works for the emperor, but no one seems to know. Like, it's been going on for like 20 years. You would think everyone would already know by now, but anyways, no one seems to know. They get into this big sword fight, and at some point when they're fighting, one guy will take off his kimono and reveal that he has this tattoo of the emperor, and the other guy shows this emblem, and he's like, hey, stand back, look everybody, the emblem of the emperor, and they all fall down, oh. But that's the plot of every TV show. It always ends up like that. Anyway, so it's a famous line. Most of our Japanese body would know. And here's one that you should know. If you call Calvary Chapel your home church, this is one that you should know, right? Did you not tell them they are the Lord's chips? If you don't know that, then we need to have counseling. All right. Anyways, you know, when you come to these movies, we usually know the character. Maybe we'll know the movie. If you're really a movie buff, you might actually know the actual actor's name or the director. But very rarely, right, do we know the producer or the film director or the casting director and then all those other people, you know, the best boy, the key grip, the lighting guy. We don't really know those people. Although, in almost every movie, there's a list of their names. Back in the old days, they would put them all in the beginning of the movie. I remember I'd fast forward my videotape, you know, to get to the movie. Nowadays, they come at the end, right? And generally, when they start scrolling, that's when we get up and we leave, unless it's a Marvel movie. Or we just turn off the thing, right? We click it, it's done, the movie's done, and we don't even take any kind of time to pay attention to any list of those closing credits. Well, here in this letter, as Paul gets to the end of his letter, we have his closing credits, if you will. There is a list of names that Paul gives us that God saw fit to record them and give us a little bit about them. And so I think it'd be good for us, instead of just clicking and being done with the book, that we're going to kind of slow scroll this list. And I believe and trust with you that there's some things that God would encourage us in, challenge us in as we read about some of these people that are the, you know, supporting crew for Paul, if you will. So the first one that we meet is Tychicus, or Tychicus, verse 7. And we're told some things about him, three things. He's a beloved brother, he's a faithful minister, he's a fellow servant. Now, what we don't know from the Colossian letter, but you find out from the rest of the New Testament, is that Tychicus and Paul had some history together. They were on deployment before. They have been working together, they have been together. Back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, when we first meet Tychicus, we find out that he's from Asia. We find out that he was part of the seven-man team that was with Paul, and they were on the third missionary journey with Paul, traveling to different areas. We also read about him when Paul writes to Timothy sometime later, and he's going to tell Timothy, hey, Timothy, I want you to come to me, and I'm going to send Tychicus to you, and I want him to fill the pulpit for you. He's going to be an interim pastor for a little bit so you can come and hang out with me. To the Ephesians, he writes about Tychicus, and he basically says the same thing. He calls him a dear brother and a faithful servant. And to the church in Ephesus, he says, hey, I'm sending Tychicus to you. He's going to be the one bringing this letter, and we'll find out in a little bit. It's the same thing that he's doing here for the Colossians as well. Now, Paul gives three things about him, and we have to realize that for Paul, these are not lightly distributed, right? These are attributes that Paul doesn't just hand out regularly. This is something that Paul thinks very highly of this guy. But one of the things, even before we talk about Tychicus, to think about Paul, this is where I'm encouraged. The fact that Paul would even think about these other guys, and he was one who, you know, almost every letter that he wrote, he would identify someone, and he would give a little shout out, and he'd have something, you know, positive to say about them. And in that, I'm really encouraged by Paul. I'm challenged by Paul to think about the people in my life that God has brought into my life that have come alongside to be an encouragement to me, a support to me, a mentor to me, a friend to me, and just, you know, thanking the Lord for them. And you think about Paul himself, right? He had a tremendous calling on his life to go and plant churches, to share the gospel. He traveled a lot. He was busy, constantly busy. And yet, I'm impressed by him. And again, I'm challenged by him because, you know, wherever he went, for him, that mission, if you will, it wasn't just about getting in, getting the job done, checking a box, and then getting out of there. Like, he went and he made genuine connection with people. He took the time to meet people and get to know their names and their life story and a little bit about them, their families. For him, it wasn't just about, you know, getting a job done. As he goes to their cities, as he goes into these communities, and sometimes a short time, sometimes a long time, but regardless of that, he goes and he makes connections with people. And I love that. I'm challenged by that. You know, for him, relationship was the currency. It's what he valued the most. And wherever he went, we find that he made very authentic connections with people. That he took the time, again, regardless of how long he was stationed there, deployed there, you know, TDY'd, whatever, you know, the vernacular that, you know, speaks to many of you. It didn't matter. That stuff didn't matter to him. And it didn't matter, by the way, that Paul didn't plant this church. He didn't plant the church in the book of Romans either, and yet you read both of these letters, and he's identifying people. He's encouraging them. He has a connection with them. Okay, and I thought about that for a bit, and I think for us, we can all be challenged by this, encouraged by this, because in many ways, a lot of our lives are like Paul. Like, we're not in a place very long. We move, we're here for a season, then we move, then we're in another place for a season. But I would like to encourage you, and encourage me as well. You know, you and I will miss out. We'll miss out big time on the tremendous blessing, the currency of relationship. If we neglect, if we refuse, if we hold back from taking the time and effort to form and to forge the relationships with people that are here with us. In this place that God's called you, forever long that you might be here. And I realize sometimes, you know, it's kind of a defensive thing, like, well, I don't wanna get to know people too much, and I wanna do these things. But you know what, you don't know if your next best friend might be sitting here, or might be the person that you're gonna have dinner with at, you know, Open Hearts and Open Homes, who they're gonna become a dear brother or a dear sister to you. And part of me, I understand sometimes our hesitation. You know, we've been here 20 years and people have come and gone. And even when we first moved here, I remember thinking like, I don't know that I need any new friends. I got the friends that I need and they're good. And we had a great home church back in California. It was a small church. It was a close community. And man, I got along with, you know, most of the people and we had just great community there. And I remember, you know, when we were moving here, I thought, Lord, I don't think I need any new friends. I'll be good. I don't know that I have the capacity or the capability or maybe even at the time the willingness, you know, to exert energy to put myself out and make, you know, start meeting new people. But very quickly, the Lord rebuked me. And very quickly, I realized how foolish that thinking was. Our friendships don't get replaced. They just multiply. And I can say, I feel like Paul, that over the 20 years that we've been here, I'm so grateful for the many people that God has brought into our life and brought into our community, our church family here, and that we've been able to connect with. And sometimes it's a short time, and sometimes it's a longer time. And that, you know, that just happens. But they've become beloved family for us. They've become a beloved brother, a beloved sister. And I do think it's one of the many treasures of the gospel. Right? The fact that God calls us into a new relationship with himself first, and then we're in a new relationship with each other. And so I realize it's kind of baseline, very practical, but can I encourage you to be open, be willing to step out in faith and to form and to forge new relationships while you're here? See, Paul was one who was just about people, and he loved people. He's connected to people. Now, what does he say about Tychicus? We can learn a few things about him as he's mentioning him here. There are 5 times that guy is mentioned in the New Testament. He doesn't get as much press as a Timothy or a Titus. I mean, before today, anybody know who Tychicus was? Yeah, you know, he's kind of an obscure person, although obviously Paul thinks very highly of him. And so first and foremost, that Paul felt connected to him. He's a brother, right? There's a family relationship there. Secondly, what do we find out? He's a faithful minister. That this guy was faithful to do all that God had called him to do. And in this particular case, he's going to be sent to this church to be kind of an emissary, an ambassador, a messenger on the behalf of Paul. You know, he may not have had a leading role, but whatever role that he was given, he assumed, we find that he was faithful. And I want to submit to you that because of that quality of faithfulness, it's the very reason that Paul would send him to this church on his behalf and send him to Ephesus on his behalf and send him to go take over for Timothy to be the pastor there so Timothy can come later on. It's, you know, being faithful in the little things that God gives us today, then the Lord then opens the door for greater responsibilities later. And that's just a ministry principle, by the way. Some of you, I know, you have a sense of calling even into the ministry. You're thinking about what's going to happen next, or maybe why you're here. Can I encourage you? Just be faithful with what God's given you now. And that's a principle that's true not just for ministry, just all of life, whatever God has for you now and the season that you're in. And it's going to look different. You know, 23 years married, our season now looks very, very different than when we first got married, me and Christy. It looked very, very different than 10 years in, where our kids are, where our family's at, where the church is at, or even me and Christy are at in our life. And so it's going to look different, but through it all, what does God require of us? What does God want for us to be? Well, to be faithful. To be faithful where we're at, and to be faithful to what he's given us. And so Tychicus is a guy who was faithful. He was a faithful minister. What else do we find out? Well, he's a fellow servant in the Lord. The fact that Paul would call him a fellow servant says something about Paul as well, right? Paul is an apostle, and yet when he talks about this guy who most of us, we haven't read, we don't know, doesn't get a lot of press, but at the same time, Paul doesn't see him as a superior. Paul doesn't see himself as superior. Paul calls him a fellow servant. That means, you know, the same kind, similar. He's a co-laborer with me. And so it says a lot about Paul's humility. But again, the fact that he calls him a servant means that Tychicus was a guy who was willing to serve the Lord and serve God's people, no matter the title, no matter where he went, no matter the location. He was one of those like, yep, put me in, coach, here I am. And what a great attribute for us. What a great quality for all of us to model and to copy. A reminder that we too just should be a servant to the Lord and servant for others. Sometimes we can get hung up on titles and attaching titles as though we think, okay, that must mean we're more important. But in God's economy, again, faithfulness is what he gives value to, and just being a servant. And our greatest example of that, Jesus himself, he would say, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And so can we say that of ourselves? Can we say, yeah, I'm a servant. You know how you know you're a servant? When someone treats you like one. And then sometimes we don't like it, right? But that's the mark of a servant. So Tychicus, what else do we find about him? Well, Paul says, verse 8 and 9, I'm going to send him to you guys and for this very purpose, so he can know your circumstances. So he's going to go on my behalf. He's going to find out what's going on and so he can help comfort you, to be an encouragement to you. Paul himself wasn't allowed to go. He's in prison. But he's going to send this guy on his behalf to go and be, if you will, his hands and feet and be a source of encouragement for this group, this church. And along with him, he's going to send this other guy by the name of Onesimus, which we'll talk about in a second. We find three reasons that Tychicus is going. He's going to be the deliverer of the letter. He's also going to be the guy that gets there. When he gets there, he's going to let everybody know what was going on with Paul. He's going to find out what's going on with them, and he's going to encourage them. That's the second thing. And the third thing is he's going to travel with Onesimus and bring Onesimus back to this community. Again, evidently, Paul trusted Tychicus to go and to be the guy that not only just delivered the letter, but to be active, engaged, and to be the source of encouragement for this group of believers there. And how that's such a needed thing these days. Over the years, we've been blessed. We have some great relationships with other churches. Azer is playing bass earlier. You know, his dad's the pastor at Calvary Manila. And by the way, thank you for all the gift boxes. And we're able to ship them out. And we look forward to seeing what God's going to do with them. So thank you guys for being a part of that. But I met Azer when he was a little kid. And what a blessing, you know, to have that relationship. And then God would bring him over, and now he's serving here, you know, with us and at the school. Last year, we had a missionary gal. Some of you guys might remember Barb Haskell. She came over, and she'd come over just to kind of help us with administrative things and office task things. But she did more than that. You know, she connected with a number of you and just was such an encouragement, such a blessing. Like, we didn't want her to go. You know, we wanted to keep her. She was like a Tychicus to us. You know what ministry is always needed? Nursery. Yeah. Especially here, because you guys like having a lot of babies. Right? Yeah. It's fantastic. Actually, yeah. No, you know what ministry is always needed? Yeah, that's true of our church. Children and nursery, that's always needed. But you know what ministry is always needed, regardless of Sunday or Wednesday? Like, what ministry you can always be a part of that will always be needed? The ministry of being an encouragement to somebody. Of just taking it upon yourself to be the person. Notice how it's phrased too. Paul says, I'm going to send them to you, verse 8, for this very purpose, that he's going to find out what's going on and that he can be a comfort to you, an encouragement to you. Sometimes we can be, maybe I'll speak for myself. I can be pretty selfish. I just think, oh, this is my life, what's going on. And But I'm then so grateful for people who become a voice of comfort and encouragement for me. And we get to be that for other people. Listen, there's plenty of critics already. There are plenty of complainers. There are plenty of crusty old wineskin. That ministry is full. But you know where there's always a spot for you and me to be a person who is purposed, very purposed, to go into a situation, a conversation, and speak words of life and encouragement and comfort and be a person that uplifts and just prays for somebody. That's such a need. So we find that Paul's going to send that guy to do that. And then thirdly, we find that Tychicus, verse 9, is bringing this guy by the name of Onesimus with him. Now, if you have been traveling through Colossians with us, we've mentioned Onesimus before. We don't know a lot about him right here. We know that he's a faithful and beloved brother. He's one of them, meaning he's from Colossae. And really, we know more of his backstory from another letter that Paul wrote to the same community. This particular letter is going to go to the church. We're going to find out later on it was to be read to them. They're to pass it along to the Laodiceans. The Laodiceans were going to do like a letter exchange, and they were to read these things to the church. Paul wrote another letter, but that letter wasn't to the church. It was to one particular dude by the name of Philemon. And in that letter, it's a short letter. It's right before the book of Hebrews. I encourage you to read it later, but it's in that letter that we find out about Onesimus. And what we find out about that guy, he was a runaway slave. He actually belonged to Philemon. And we don't know how he left. We don't know the circumstances of how he ran away, just the fact that he did. And so Paul names him here. And here's, again, notice with me, though, when Paul names him, he doesn't say, hey, and Onesimus is here. You remember that vato? He ran away from you guys. He's the escaped fugitive, right? He's the guy, scandalous. I got him. No, he calls him a faithful and beloved brother. Somewhere in that time frame, when he ran away, right, divine appointment, he would intersect with Paul, they would cross paths, and Paul will lead that guy to the Lord, shares the gospel, he comes to faith, he stays with Paul for a little bit, he gets discipled, and now Paul's like, you know what, you got to go back. That's the right thing to do. But I want to note with you the fact that Paul doesn't say anything about that past. He's writing to the church where he's from, the community he's from, and he calls him a beloved brother and he calls him faithful. He esteems him. He honors him. Philippians 2:3 tells us that we should think of others better than ourselves. We're to esteem others higher than ourselves, to have humility to do that. And what a great example that we can learn from. You know, to view people in our life, and maybe they have a past. I mean, the reality is we all do, right? And they've had, they're broken, they have some just, you know, some embarrassing things or junk things or things that maybe they, you know, they don't want other people to know, but other people do. And see, we get to see people like God sees people. Maybe I should rephrase that. We should look at people like God looks at people, like God looks at us. To see us in our redeemed place, to see us in the fullest of potential, that we're not broken, that we're not in our failed state, but God sees us as his beloved, right, in his Son. And to have the same perspective of people that God has. And sometimes even that just an encouragement. I don't know people who know my past. There's a few people who I went to high school with that fellowship here, and I'm shocked that they do. Because some of you guys know I was not a believer back in my high school days, and I knew all of the OSI people by first name. I almost lost my dad a stripe 2 times. Was not a good kid. I just tell them, hey, don't talk to anybody in our church. Just come, you sit. No, I'm just kidding. and thank the Lord that God doesn't, you know, you remember that scene where Samuel is sent to Jesse's house in 1 Samuel, and he has to go pick the new king, and Jesse's the dad, and he has, you know, his sons, and he lines them all up, and even for Samuel, who's the prophet, he's supposed to go there and pick the new king, and he looks at the first son, and the first son's tall, he's good looking, he's like a Doug, right? He's like, yeah, that guy for sure, he's the next king. God says, no, that's not the guy, and he makes his way all the way down the line, right? And then all of a sudden, God's like, nope, 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 and then Samuel says, is there anybody else? And even Jesse didn't even think about David, right, to invite David. He's like the youngest. He's the scrub, right? He's out. He's like, well, call him in. But you remember what God tells Samuel when he's looking at all the guys? It's a great passage. It's 1 Samuel 16:7. He says, don't look at them like man looks at them. Says, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God doesn't judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Right? Man judges by the outward appearance. And I think sometimes we can look at somebody and know their past and know their situation, and then we judge them, right? We put them in a certain category. But you notice when he writes about Onesimus, he's a faithful and he's a beloved brother. Gang, man, we should look at other people like God looks at other people. We should look at other people how God looks at us. With grace, forgiveness, to see their potential. In verse 10, Paul lists another guy. He has a cool name. His name is Aristarchus. And Aristarchus, he says, my fellow prisoner, he greets you. Now, Aristarchus was also one of Paul's crew. He's part of this posse that cruised around with Paul. And again, we find out more about him from the book of Acts. He's from Thessalonica. And there's a lot to say about Aristarchus. He's a great kind of person study. Because we find out from the book of Acts that Aristarchus was with Paul at all of the hard times. When Paul is getting jumped, he's getting beat up, he's getting thumped by these guys. Guess who's with him through thick and thin? It's Aristarchus. It's Aristarchus who's with him who, when they get jumped and they have to flee to another city, there's a crazy riot that happens actually in Ephesus. Crazy things happen there. And Aristarchus doesn't bail. He stays with Paul. He becomes a very loyal friend. And now he's even there with Paul in prison. He's my fellow prisoner, and he gives you guys a shout out. He says to say hello. You guys have a friend that's just as crazy as you are? You have a friend that regardless of what you're doing or when it maybe you have an outrageous idea, they're like, I'm in. Let's do it. Think about those people in your life who've supported you. Even maybe when you were in your worst place, when hard things were happening in your life, and they came and they stayed, and they walked with you through thick and thin. You know, Aristarchus wasn't there for the first two journeys, and not that the first two were, you know, a walk in the park. I mean, they're persecution in all of them, but he comes in the third missionary journey, and arguably we'd say the third mission journey was one of the hardest ones. And Aristarchus comes along when life was rough and heavy blows were happening. In fact, we find out from Acts chapter 27 that it's Aristarchus, he's named. He's one of the guys that gets on the boat with Paul when they have that shipwreck. You guys remember that scene? The whole boat, there's a huge typhoon that happens. It blows apart the boat, we read, and they have to swim to shore on boards. It's the first time they're surfing in the Bible. They get to shore on boards. Acts 27, verse 44. Aristarchus is not the fair weather friend. He's the one that you call in the middle of the night to help you when there's an emergency. He's the friend that trusts you and sticks with you despite their own hurt, their own bruise, their own cost to their comfort. And gang, man, we all need an Aristarchus in our life, don't we? Again, let me flip that. I think we all need to be an Aristarchus to somebody. To be a loyal friend that just sticks with people through thick and thin. Going through a hard time, and maybe it's the hardest time in their life, and just stay with them. Paul mentions another guy we read here. His name's Mark. And then it's from here that we find out that Mark is related to Barnabas. And they have a lot of history together. In fact, Paul even writes something cryptic. He writes like, I wrote about that guy to you, but if he comes to you, though, I want you to welcome him. Ooh, what did you write about him, Paul? What did you say? We don't know. But we know some of their story. Once again, we go back to the book of Acts, and here's, their history is this. You guys know who Mark is? Does anybody know who Mark is, by the way? He's also known as John Mark. Yeah, a few of you. So one thing we find out, he's related to Barnabas. But so back in the book of Acts, what we read is that when Paul and Barnabas were going to go on their first missionary journey, Barnabas says, hey, let's bring my cousin. Let's bring John Mark with us. And Paul's like, all right, we'll bring that dude. So they head out. It's the three of them. They're traveling. And soon after, John Mark's like, I'm done. I can't hang. I'm punching out. It's too much for me. I'm taking this little lifeboat and I'm heading back. And evidently, it made Paul upset. Paul didn't like it. And we find out that Paul didn't like it because later on, after Barnabas and Paul do their missionary journey, they come back home, and then sometime later they're like, hey, let's go back and visit. Let's go see what God's doing with these churches and these people. And Barnabas says, that's a great idea. Let's bring John Mark again. And Paul's like, no way, dude. Get out of here. That dude is a flake. I don't want to bring that guy. He's so unreliable. And the scripture says they got into this huge fight. Barnabas and Paul, it says a sharp dispute. And what happens? Barnabas, who's true to his namesake, right? It means son of encouragement. He's like, it's fine. I'm gonna still invest in John Mark. He takes him. They go to Crete. And we read that Paul takes another dude by the name of Silas, and they end up going, and they do the second missionary journey. And so now we find out, man, they have some history. At some point, they didn't get along. Now, we don't know all that happened because the scripture's silent, but evidently, sometime later, they must have reconciled. There must have been something where they made amends. Because remember when I told you about Tychicus, that he writes to Timothy and says, hey, Timothy, I'm sending Tychicus to you. So he's going to take the pulpit for you, and I want you to come. The other thing that Paul tells Timothy is he says, go find John Mark. Go find him and bring him with you, and go get my winter coat and some of my books because I need those things too. And I bring that up just to say that somewhere along the way, some kind of reconciliation must have happened. That Paul didn't hold on to that, and I don't know, maybe John Mark matured a little. Maybe he was young, he was immature, he couldn't keep a commitment. And so Barnabas disciples him. We know he's going to get connected with Peter as well. And all that to say, it encourages us to be a person that forgives people. To give people grace and all that, hey, God's still working in them just like he's working in me and working in you, right? We're still works in progress. And guess what? We can change. And the gospel changes us. And so we can forgive people and seek reconciliation when possible. And sometimes it's not. God's a realist. As much as it's able, try to be at peace with all men. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes the answer is just distance. But Mark's story reminds us that we can learn from our mistakes and grow from our mistakes. And by the way, it's John Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. God's not done with people. God's not done with us. Who else do we meet? Verse 11, we meet this other guy, Jesus, whose name is Justice. I kind of wonder why he preferred the name Justice over Jesus. Maybe he didn't want to be confused with Jesus. It was a common name back then. It's kind of like today, the name Joshua. You know, in our church, we have like six Joshuas. Is anybody here named Joshua? We have a Josh P and a Josh E and a Josh G, a Josh B, and a Josh H. We just need a Z and a whatever letter rhymes with that. Anyways. Justice, who's called Jesus. And what do we know about him? Well, we just find out he's a fellow worker for the kingdom. So we also find out, even though he has a Greek name, he has Jewish roots. They're there with Paul. And then one thing that Paul says of them, he says, they prove to be a comfort to me. That, yeah, they're co-laborers with him. They're on mission with him. But guess what? They're also just a blessing to him personally. And I can relate to that. There are people in our church that God has brought into my life, and I'm really just grateful because I can just have a friendship with them. We co-labor together, we're here together, we're serving the Lord together, but you know, it's just kind of this connection where you can just be you and have fun, and I'm grateful for those of you who are like that in my life, just a comfort to me, a blessing to me. And so that's what justice was to Paul along with these other guys. And then he keeps going. Verse 12, we meet another guy by the name of Epaphras. We actually met him before back in chapter 1, verse 7. Notice Paul says, he's one of you. So he's also from Colossae. And he says, he's a bondservant of Christ and he greets you. But notice what he says about Epaphras. He's always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, or compassion or concern for you, and for those who are in Laodicea and also in a place called Hierapolis. The next guy we meet is Epaphras. And Epaphras, again, like Onesimus, he is a Colossian homeboy. That's where he grew up. That's his hometown. Again, we met him before. He is the guy actually that the church sent to Paul the first time. He's the one who brings the news about what's happening in his hometown, that the church is doing well, that there's false teachers are coming in. That's the whole reason why Paul will write and send this letter back with Tychicus. But what do we find out about Epaphras? One of the things? Well, as much as he was there with Paul and connected with those guys, and he's part of that work that God's doing there, he still carried a very personal love and burden for his hometown. And he still remained connected with his home church, if you will, by prayer and through prayer. That no matter where he was geographically, he stayed in prayer and intercession for them. And again, what a great encouragement for us. By the way, it is how we feel about you. It is how I feel about you guys. As you come through here and you park for a season, you become family to us. And we'll always claim you as Calvary Okinawa family, no matter where you go. And sometimes there's been people who've come in and then, you know, the blessing's been able to, we go see them or we pray you back. And so if you're here, you're like, oh, is this a church for me? Just know like, hey, if you're going to stay here, you're going to be family, and then me and Christy will come find you. You can't hide from us, and we'll come and eat at your house and show up at your door one day. But man, we need friends like Epaphras in our lives, like these other guys, people who, despite the distance and the circumstances, they'll just go to, they're the ones who you can call and they're going to be faithful to pray for you. They're the ones who will just go to battle for you in prayer, and whatever the situation, you're like, hey, can you pray for me? And they'll be like, yep, we'll be praying for you. And they really pray. They just don't give you lip service. And again, we can flip that. As much as we need an Epaphras in our life, we can be an Epaphras to people, to be a praying friend, to be a friend who intercedes and comes alongside. And even though you might be geographically disconnected for someone, you can still be in prayer for them and how needed that is and how much value. Paul gave great value to that. And so Epaphras was that for that church. And then verse 14, he says, and Luke, the beloved physician, so he gives a shout out to the good doctor. Luke, like Aristarchus, was a guy that traveled with Paul. In fact, it's Luke that wrote the book of Acts. And much of the pronoun that he uses is we, so he's with him. You know, he's the historian of the group. He's the friend that always reminds us of the important dates. You have a person like that in your life? Yoko Uehara, who's translating in Japanese right now, that's the church chronicler. She remembers all the dates. She's like, hey, you know, it's your anniversary today. I'm like, thank you for reminding me. Then notice Paul mentions this guy, Demas. And isn't it interesting? He doesn't say beloved brother or faithful servant. He just says, and Demas. But I want to suggest to you that it's providential. There's a subtle portrait of his life and where he's at in this season. And maybe you already know this if you've done a study on certain names and people. Does anybody know who Demas is and what happens to Demas? No? Okay, good. I get to tell you. He's mentioned a couple times in Scripture. One of the times he's mentioned is the letter to Philemon, and Paul calls him a fellow servant. When he mentions him here, he just mentions him, Demas. Hey, Demas says to say hello. Like, oh, he doesn't really say anything else about him. The next time we read about him is when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. And here's what Paul says about Demas. He says, hey, Demas, you remember that dude? Well, he left us. He fell in love with the things of the world. He fell in love with just worldly things, carnal things, and he bailed and he's gone. He's not walking with us anymore. And it's kind of sad. I mean, Demas in many ways represents potential lost, all that could have been. But he also describes some people that we know. At one time, walked with the Lord, had, you know, co-laboring together. I mean, he was part of some of the trips that Paul was on, and yet he just wanted to pursue the things of the world. It was money, it was prestige, it was whatever it was, it lured him away. It reminds me of when Jesus is talking about the seeds, you know, and the different seeds that fall, and he says, you know, there's the worries of life and the deceitfulness of riches, and it choked out the word. And the seed withered, that's Demas. The deceitfulness of this world, it just drew him away. And in some ways, there's just a warning built into that. And simply is, you know, as much as we want to copy and emulate all the rest and the qualities, the opposite is true. Let's not be a Demas. He says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis in the church that is in his house, at least the way that it reads in the New King James. In some of your Bibles, it might even read in the church that's in her house. He says, now when this epistle is read among you, see that you also read the church, see that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and likewise you read the letter that is from them. And so they're going to do this kind of letter swap. And again, they read it before the whole congregation. And it's not too unlike what we're doing today, right? We're reading the letters. It's the public proclamation of the Word of God, and all of us can be encouraged. And even though there are specific things that were written to that church because of the stuff they were dealing with, there's enough principles and truth there that everyone can be encouraged by, and the same is true for us. We're equipped and we're encouraged. Now, some translations say Nympha in her house and Nymphis in his house. And the reason why there's a little bit of a difference there is the name Nympha is it's a feminine proper name. And so because of that, we don't know if it's a boy or a girl, but the fact that it's feminine in the Greek, it lends itself to, well, that's perhaps a girl. And so maybe that's she is hosting the church at her house. And that wouldn't be unusual. Even John Mark's mom in Acts 12:12, we read the church gathered in her house. She was a single mom, by the way. Sometimes people get locked in on that. Sometimes they get locked in on the fact that it happened in her house. And maybe you have people that you know or friends that are like, look at the early church only met in houses. Here's an example, and I would say that is one example. That's true. Churches met in some homes, but that wasn't true of all of the early church. They also met in the synagogue. They also met on a riverside. They also met out in the public forum. They met in a lot of different places. And so sometimes you'll hear, like today, like, oh, the church as it looks today and the large building and these things, that's not the early church. No, it's not the early church. I agree. But really, it's not the structure. That's not the focus of what God focuses on anyways, right? A building doesn't find the church. We can meet in houses, and sometimes, you know, we did recently, right, with COVID. Like, we were in our homes. We don't want to miss the fact that it's just the church. It's the body meeting, and they're meeting in some place, and they're gathering together. That's the important thing. And the fact that this letter then is read to the congregation, read to the group, and passed along, and they're having an open Bible study, that's the focus there. And then in verse 17 and 18, and I'll land this plane, he says to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. As he's closing out, I almost get the idea that Paul's like, oh, I forgot this other guy, P.S., but notice he has something very specific to say to him. And it's not a, hey, he's a beloved brother. That guy is in that church. So he's writing to this guy, this person that's in the church, and he's saying to them, hey, I want you guys to find that guy. And notice what he says. Tell him to take heed to the ministry that God's given you and finish it. Now, Archippus is also mentioned in Philemon. He's called a fellow soldier. So maybe could be he's in the military. More than likely, it's just the idea of, you know, one of the descriptors that Paul uses about being in the faith. We're a spiritual battle. We're soldiers for Christ. And what we don't know is exactly what that ministry is. Just the fact that Paul wanted him to be encouraged to finish whatever it is that God had given him to do. And again, I thought about that point. I thought, you know, it's good to have friends in our life that love us enough to spur us on to the things that God has us for. Because sometimes, and we don't know his story. Did he get lazy? Did he get distracted? Was he drifting away? And sometimes it happens to us. We can begin to drift a little. We get a little lazy. We can drag our feet. And it's good to have someone in your life who loves you enough to kick you in your bottom spiritually and to say, hey, take with both hands what God has for you and keep going. I know that I need that in my life, and I'm grateful for the people that come in my life to kick me in my bottom because sometimes I need it. We all do. So it's good to have a friend that's like that. It's also to be a friend that can do that for other people. You love them enough to say, hey, come, why don't you come to church with me? Or how's your prayer life? How's your devotion life? What has God been speaking to you lately? How's your marriage going? Do you need a little extra help? See, we all do at some point in time. I'm grateful 23 years me and Christy have been married, but it hasn't been like perfect every time. There's been times where we've hit some bumps. There's been times where she's taken off the gloves and be like, come at me, bro. You know, and we've needed some help along the way. And we've needed a spiritual kind of spurring. You know, Hebrews 10:24 says, let's consider one another so we can spur each other on to love and to good deeds. And sometimes we need that. Let's be a friend that does that. And then lastly, Paul closes. He says, I'm closing out this letter, salutation, my own hand. It's kind of a funny phrase. Some of his letters, we get the impression Paul didn't write them himself. He had a scribe. He's just dictating, okay, write this. And somebody else is writing a letter for him. The book of Romans is like that. There's a guy by the name of Tertullus that's writing out the letter. But at some point, what we get the impression is that Paul says, okay, hey, now that we're done, give me the pen. I'm going to sign it. He does that, I think, in Colossians, where he says, and see what with large letters I've written my name. I get the impression that Paul, you know, because he had bad eyesight, he probably had to print like, you know, 25 font, Paul, you know. And so he closes out this letter, and very quickly he just throws out a quick prayer request. Hey, remember my chains, remember where I'm at. And then he just blesses them. Again, this letter, Paul, he didn't physically write it out. It's kind of like your anniversary card for your 23rd anniversary. The words are great, so you just write, hug, hug, kiss, kiss, big hug, little kiss. Right? King, there's some great encouragement in this last section, and I pray overall that you've been encouraged as we've traveled through Colossians. I'm looking forward to Hebrews. There's some great examples. You know, we go through that list and be challenged by, but here, I do want to give you some homework if I can. Because I'm leaving, so I'm going to give you homework, right? That's how it works. Take some time this week. Okay, take some time this week and think about the people that God's brought into your life that have been a Tychicus for you, that have been an Aristarchus for you, that have been an Epaphras for you. People that God has brought into your life, perhaps in this current season or maybe the season past, and they're just a good friend. They're a friend who prays for you. They love you despite your goofiness. They stuck with you through thick and thin. Thank God for them and just acknowledge them. Write to them. Call them and just say, hey, you know what? I just want to say thank you. And be specific to be an encouragement to them. Can you guys do that? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, as always. A lot of scripture we went through, a lot of names. Lord, I trust that through each of these characteristics, there's something there that grabbed a hold of our heart that we can either be better in, or we can do, or wells up just a gratefulness for the people that are like that in our own life. And so, Lord, I pray, as we often do, that as we hear these things, as we study these things, that they wouldn't just be left as notes in the margin of our Bible or on our tablet, but, Lord, that you would write them into our heart, and they would become a part of who we are, to be people who are just grateful for relationships that give great value to the currency of friendships, Lord. And God, that we ourselves would be those who would encourage and spur and challenge and be a praying friend. But Lord, also, we're so grateful for the people you've brought into our life who are that for us. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things together. Amen. Amen. Hey, I think I say this every Sunday, and I want to make sure that you guys know I'm sincere when I say it. I love you guys. I'm blessed by our church and our fellowship. Thank you for coming. I pray you have a great day, and I look forward to hearing the testimonies as you take time to just thank your friends and thank people in your life, those who God has brought. Open hearts, open homes this coming weekend. If you haven't signed up, you never know. It might be your next best friend that's going to, you know, come to dinner with you. So I encourage you to be a part of that. And again, looking forward just to all that God has for us in the next season. You're free to go. God bless you.